Agree with Mr. Thomas. What an excellent summer we're having with the great weather and everything. I'm enjoying that too as well on my patio. However, the bees got me this week. One landed on my face and stung me right in my face. So it's all right. Didn't hurt. They're just nasty little critters sometimes. So are we supposed to give a tithe? As we all know, a tithe is 10%. And I think we all know about the principles of tithing. Yes, we're to be tithing faithfully. I think God expects that from us from Scripture. We know that. We're to be giving to God, aren't we? But my sermon today is not about tithing. It's about how we're giving to God completely. Are we holding something back or are we all in? So I'm not talking about our cash today, our wallets, so you can hold on to those. You know, we're only required to give 10% of our increase in tithing and to give our offerings three seasons a year. You know, but this calling is truly an all-in calling. It's about giving 100%. And we have, perhaps through the years, some of us have lost our zeal, and through the mayhem of the times that we're living in too, it can get to us sometimes, can it, as Christians? All the negativity in the news, I certainly don't know a channel I can turn to and listen to positive news in this world anymore, that's for sure. I'm talking about the fervor and the eagerness in the pursuit of our Maker. I hope that we haven't been sidetracked by the riots, the coronavirus, the economy. You know, we are being judged on our response to this because our calling is a lifetime calling, and it doesn't really matter what else is going on around us. We need to focus on that daily effort that we need and that commitment that we have for our Father in heaven. So we have to maintain that focus. I hope that we are not losing our energy and that we have that zeal and the fervor. Do you remember the zeal that you had when you were first called? And for some of us, the second generation Christians, you know, there was still a zeal there. I remember the zeal that I had even being a second generation Christian when I was getting baptized. I was really excited to be baptized and to walk this way of life. I knew and I saw from many good examples before me that it makes a change in your life. Fortunately, we have some good examples. And I knew that I needed to do that. Of course, I had a little prodding from my wife, so she was very helpful in that, by the way. I have to tell you, you can ask me at the cookout today. I'll tell you the story about that. You know, but our baptism was about not just sticking our toes in the water, was it? You know, we need to dive completely in. And that symbolically is burying the old man, but it's about really, when you bury that old man and being all in, that's 100%. We don't just sprinkle, you know, like some of the churches. I don't know what that is. Okay, maybe you get rid of this sin over here, that one over here, this one here. It doesn't get rid of everything. What we symbolically do is get rid of that old man and bury him. He's dead. That old person is dead. And we give that 100%. I think that's what God is expecting of us. We've committed ourselves to say, I'm going to give my all to you, Father. We promise that we're working to become a new creation. Are we still holding on to that commitment? You know, God pictures something different in mind for you and me from that point on in baptism. He pictures something totally different, and he empowers us to be different. You know, we have a tendency to have a skewed view of ourselves, don't we? From time to time, we have that skewed view. It's easier to see somebody else the way that they really are. But when you're inside looking out, you always think of yourself maybe even as being better, or some people even think of themselves as being worse. But we have that skewed view of ourselves, and only God truly sees us for what we really are. He asks us to take a look in that mirror every season, doesn't he, before Passover. We're supposed to look in that mirror and really try to get that realistic view of who we are and not fool ourselves that we're somebody else than who we think we are. But I think it really takes God's Holy Spirit to get there, and perhaps our wives as well. But then we should try to picture who we are and who God wants us to become. He has a future you that he envisions. We don't have the time to go through all this today, but I know Mr. Thomas talked about Job last week. So if you go through the whole book of Job, it takes 42 chapters to find out who he really was. So maybe we can learn a lesson from that. Is it going to take us 42 chapters or maybe 142 chapters to find out who we really are? But in that 42nd chapter, I think a lot of people kind of like to skip on because a lot of that seems to be very, very trying and something that I certainly wouldn't wish on anybody. But God put that in there for our example too, because he knew that that would help each and every one of us. And Job had the ability to go through that trial, and God knew that. He won't give us more than what we can handle. Job was a very faithful man, and he tried very hard to honor God in every way. And he continued on until he got it right. And that's what we need to do, 100%, all in. And for those of us who have committed to this way of life, we know that it's only going to be a matter of time until God gives us the unexpected. We always experience something that we never expect in our Christianity. Those places, a lot of times, are good places. God takes us to good and pleasant places, but also sometimes he'll take us to some very challenging places. And I don't really want to say bad places, because even the bad is used by God for the good in our lives. So even when we experience bad things, what we call bad things, the end of that could bring us to a much better place if we allow God to take us there, if we're inviting him in our lives and we're communicating with him each and every day. You know, God never promised that when we took that dip into that baptismal pool, that's going to be a jet-filled, refreshing and relaxing jacuzzi with the massages and you kind of, kick back and feels good on the muscles. But he did promise us that the waters would be turbulent and that we would have some rough waves to ride. God's way isn't floating with the current. We're always floating. And actually, we're not floating. We're swimming and struggling against the current of this world, Satan's present day world. And it takes energy and it takes commitment to do that. It's not about floating and relaxing and kicking back. It's a real struggle. It can get very tiring and exhausting at times, can it? We ask ourselves, it can be very tiring at times. But God will give us the energy as we go to him. He won't let us drop from that. But we are guaranteed those challenges. But be assured that God is stronger. And in those waters, he's our lifeguard. He's our life preserver. And he is prepared to help us through those turbulent waters. He doesn't leave us to drown, but be warned, there's an undertow and there's turbulent waters and they're truly kicking up. I think we can all see that at this time. Those waters are kicking up in the world. You know, Peter knew what it's like to walk on turbulent waters and then to sink in them. So he didn't just walk on them, he walked and then he sank into the turbulent waters. Those were stormy seas. That had to be a scary thing. But he moved forward with the challenge. And, you know, it takes guts to jump into the water, especially into a stormy sea. But, you know, it actually takes more than guts to survive it. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And then he had sent the multitudes away, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear. They couldn't believe anybody was out there walking on those seas. That's how turbulent it was. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, don't we feel that way sometimes? "Lord, save me," as we're walking on those turbulent waters. I've cried out like that before. I know how Peter feels. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. It was quite a miracle that Jesus performed in front of all of them. But let's give Peter some credit for jumping in. You know, he's the only apostle who did it. Nobody else on that boat jumped in. So, but why did Peter fail? So we need to ask that question. Why did Peter fail? What's one of the lessons that we can learn from so we can stay afloat when we're in turbulent waters? You know, we have or can have what Peter did not have at the time, and that's God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is what helps keep each and every one of us afloat. It's because Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time, and none of us can be a success without God. That's the lesson. It does take inviting God into our lives in order to be a success and to walk on those turbulent waters that we're all going to experience. We need to take the time to build that relationship. It's about consistency, brethren. We can't just let a day go by and not talk to our Creator. How could we let a day go by and not have that communication with God? If we're not in that habit, let's start that habit. Even if it takes a minute a day, just 1 minute, take 1 minute, start your day as you roll out of bed. If you haven't been doing it, take that minute and start talking to God. Thank Him for another day to serve others, to be alive with your spouse, to enjoy your children, maybe your grandchildren. But let God know that you appreciate that. Start building that relationship. You know, it's so human for us to let up every once in a while. And I hope God has our attention and that we're becoming more consistent as time goes along. Sometimes we don't want to have God get our attention. That can be very, very difficult at times. So let's show Him that He has our attention. With the use of God's Holy Spirit, we can build on our faith. And only through the use of God's Holy Spirit can we have that faith. And faith is something that we can't work up. It's not emotion. It's not a feeling or anything like that. It's a gift. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father. And He can give that to us after we're baptized and we have the laying on of hands. And once we have that, we can learn to use it, but faith doesn't come instantly. When we ask God for faith, we need to be careful of that as well. Ask Him that we can learn from the little trials, because faith is only learned through life's lessons and through the time that we go through, the things that we go through in this life. And that's how it's built. It's built on time and effort. We need to keep going. We need to keep going forward. And it's going to be something that just does not come instantly. It's not like instant coffee. It's something that's going to take some time. We can also ask God that we learn from those little lessons. You know, Job was a perfect example of that. We don't want to have to learn the way Job learned his lesson. But again, I think that God gave that to us for future Christians as well, because He allowed a man like Job to go through that so that we can learn. You know, God never does anything half-heartedly. He gives His all for you and I. He gives us 100%. I thought it was really ironic. I was driving here today, and I got to tell you this off the cuff. My car just turned 100,000 miles on the way here today, and I'm talking about 100% being all in. I just thought that it was a little ironic. I guess 100,000, maybe in 100,000%. I don't know, kind of like that bank commercial. But anyways, I just thought that was kind of odd. But we need to be in this 100%. You know, God's there for us 24/7. It doesn't matter the time or day. I know we get tired. We go to bed. We check out for what, maybe, you know, 6 to 8 hours a night. But God doesn't check out at all. He's there for us all the time. And He will be there for us. And He's all in and He's always there. Even when we fall short and we're not giving it our all, God's always there. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Then in Joshua 1:5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You know, both scriptures assure us that God's always there for us and that we can count on him. We know that we can count on our great creator. You know, these scriptures we're speaking of in Joshua about ancient Israel, but it's speaking about his church and his people today as well. We're the spiritual Israel, and he will be there, and he's given those blessings to us. The second half of the scripture in Joshua tells us our part, though, doesn't it? We have a part in God being there for us. It tells us that we're to be strong, we're to have courage, we're to keep his commandments. And Christ said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But how much do we give back to God in gratitude? You know, God's given us so much. Do we give back to him? Are we just giving him a small percentage? We're just giving him a small percent. So we come to Sabbath services. You know what that would mean? Let's say we give him 100% on his Sabbath. That means we give him a whole 14.29%. That's all we give him. Then we're worldly the rest of the week. So how much of our effort are we giving God? You know, as physical beings, it is next to impossible to give 100% 100% of the time. And God knows that. He knows that. But, you know, our mindset should be to desire to give God that 100%. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at our desire to do that for him. You know, when Lisa and I got counseled for marriage, the minister told us, he said, you know, you can't have a 50-50 marriage. 50-50 marriage is going to end up in disaster. He said, that's only giving just half your effort. That's all you're doing, just giving half of your effort. He said, you have to give 100-100. He said, neither of you are going to be able to give 100-100. He said, but if you're both trying, you'll be a success. He said, your marriage will be a success. And you know what? That principle works. It truly works. And I think that's the principle that God wants us to have with him as well. Try to give 100%. He always gives 100%. So we know that for sure. But we need to be trying to give that as well. You know, during these uncertain times in the world, let's renew that zeal and that desire for God, because he is there for us. Every way, which way we turn, he's there for us. He's not going to deny us. He's not going to deny us because we're his people. We can put our hope and trust in him, and we can look to the future to get through whatever these present days have in store for us. And maybe things might start going well again in our nation and in the world, but I doubt it, because as the times get more perverse, and that's what I see out there, is a lot of perversity, it seems to only perpetuate. And it seems that Satan's activity has been loosed quite a bit more than it has been in the past. Let's be on fire for the blessings of being called to understand God's truth in this time in history. This is historic. It's better to be on fire today than to be on fire later, right? You know, God is a faithful God. We can be sure his word is true, and it's unlike people. You know, people let us down. And we need to get used to that, because, I mean, people are people. We're all fallible. We're going to let people down as well. It's not just other people. You know, God doesn't lie, and I know Keith had talked about that as well. But God is not a liar. You know, this world is filled with liars. I mean, they make up crises. They slander each other with lies, and including Christians. I think they're trying to make it, and not with their knowledge, but I think definitely Satan inspired, is that Christianity is spreading the virus. All right. So if we go to the feast, the virus is going to spread like wildfire. So they want you to be fearful of going to God's feast. And one of the things that I want to have each and every day, speaking of being 100%, is that zeal that we have of being at God's Feast of Tabernacles every year. What a high we go on with that. I wish we could do that each and every day of the year to have that. But, you know, we need to be praying that God blesses this, the feast this year, so that, you know, Satan doesn't put the kibosh on that for us as Christians, and as well as the other fall holy days, because that's part of what he wants to do, is divide and conquer. And the more we're separated, you know, the less we can float away from each other. It's, again, that float factor, all right? You can just kind of like float away, float with that current. Now, we need to show God that we're faithful and true and in return to him for everything that he's doing for us, and that we can rely on him in these troubling times and really in reality, even in good times. Good times, bad times, it doesn't matter. We can always rely on God when we go to him. We're now another day closer. Do we feel that? You know, things have no doubtedly been kicked up a couple notches, and it's going to take that faith that I talked about earlier to get through the times. It's going to take faith, and it's going to take strength, and only the strength that God can give us. I have to think, you know, some of these preppers, I don't know if you read anything about preppers and things, and I think being prepared is okay, but that can't be where your faith is. I mean, we need to be prepared for things for sure, but we need to look to God. You know, things are going to be so bad someday, it's actually going to be laughable that people think that they could prepare for the time of trouble. There's really no such thing. I mean, the only preparation you can have is to put your trust in God, period. That little bit of food that you could store, those little bit of medical supplies, those bullets, they're not going to save you. It's going to be a horrendous time that our imaginations can't even believe. So we need to place our trust in that God that's given us 100%. He will be there for us in those times of trouble and in that time of trouble. God's way requires a steadfast conviction and belief that leads us to the proper actions. So our actions are required too. We have to have obedience to God. Let's question ourselves. Where do we really stand? I think it's a healthy thing, even though we're not in the spring holy days. I think in the middle of summer, it's good to question ourselves. Where are we standing right now as we're heading into the fall holy days? Maybe it's another time to look in the mirror again. So let's take a quick look at one of the kings in ancient Israel, and his name was King Asa. Overall, he was a really good king, and I think I've told you before, in my Bible, I have the different kings listed. I have good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. There were a lot of bad kings in ancient Israel, but he was actually a pretty good king, so I don't want to say a lot of bad things, but he had his issues as well, just like we do. You know, after the death of Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms. I think most of us know that, southern kingdom being Judah and Benjamin. And there was a power struggle between the kingdoms, and at times they were at war with each other, and there were some struggles. At times they allied with each other to defeat other nations as well. But during one of the conflicts, the northern tribe attacked the southern kingdom and started them on a blockade that prevented people from going into or leaving the southern kingdom ruled by King Asa. And the Bible says that Asa, again, was a pretty good king. And he relied on God for most of the things when he had issues, when he had troubles in the land. But at this time, he didn't trust in God. And God deserved that faith and trust from Asa after what he had proven to him in earlier scripture. Instead, Asa relied on himself, on his own choices, excluding God from his decision. When Asa saw the northern kingdom had blocked the border, he made a deal with the leaders of what the nation known as Syria today to attack the northern kingdom. And he paid for this military by selling off the gold and silver from the temple. I would think that'd be a big mistake right there. To me, that's a big raising a red flag. You know, the strategy worked, God was still blessing Asa because he was a pretty good man, pretty good king over Israel. The strategy worked, and the northern kingdom gave up the blockade, but however, it came with a huge price for Israel and for Asa as well. So turn to 2 Chronicles 15, look in verses 9 through 15. It says, Azariah, and Azariah was a prophet, his name meaning whom the Lord helps, admonishes King Asa to seek God, and Asa removed the idols from Judah. He also restored the altar of the Lord, and I found this very encouraging in verse 9. So starting in verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them in Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. What does that bring to mind to you? It could be our example to other people. Because our example, we can bring multitudes of people to God. They came in droves. That, to me, that's very inspiring. And we as a church and we as individuals can be helping to fulfill that and being the person that God wants us to be. That's what God wants, that example to be a light to others. Then they entered into a covenant, verse 12, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Well, brethren, that's no way after our baptism, isn't it? We made that oath. We're to be following God with all our hearts and all our soul and all our might, aren't we? You know, Asa went to remove the idols. He went on to remove the idols in the southern kingdom of Israel. Jumping to chapter 16, let's start in verse 1. We see King Asa's own solution to the problem. Chapter 16, starting in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you gold or silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So the king of Syria attacked the northern tribes as King Asa plundered the northern tribes. And then in verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. There's a lot going on in that scripture, isn't there? In verse 9, it says that the Lord is looking for those who completely have their hearts turned to him and rely on him, and he can strongly support them. 100%, those who completely have their hearts turned to him. And again, that's the desire. God knows that we will fall from time to time. You know, this isn't limited to kings. It's talking about the future kings and queens, you and I. You know, God is looking. He's looking. He's looking now just like he did then, to and fro on the earth to see if he can find those who completely have their heart. You know, Asa caused his nation to suffer some horrible things because after God proved to him through that first trial, he failed to see God again with his whole heart and turn to him. And he turned to his own choices, and they were fallible choices for sure. And now Israel lost many, many young men in war that they probably would have never had to lose. A lot of mothers and fathers lost a lot of young men that they would not have had to lose because of his poor decision. So, you know, brethren, we can learn here, go to God first. That's the first step in being 100%. Whenever we start down the road with something, go to God first. Go to him first. We don't have to take any unnecessary chances. You know, Asa put his trust in foreign mercenaries and his own solution. Are we choosing God to win our battles for us? Or are we looking to other people for the solutions? What about in our nation? Are we looking to men or women? They're not the solution. Ultimately, it's going to only take God. We all know that. Here's why. Here's why it's going to take God. It's because God sees perfectly. As human beings, we can't see perfectly. God has the perfect perspective. He looks on the hearts of men and women, and he can weigh the hearts and the options, and he can see those best outcomes for us. His wisdom is much greater than ours, and he has the optimal solution for us. He's the creator of everything, and he never makes a mistake. God does not make a mistake. No matter what's happening in our lives, we might be going, God, what is going on here? What, you know, why am I going through this? Did you make a mistake? He didn't make a mistake. It was probably we made the mistake. But God doesn't make a mistake. And he warns us that time and chance happens to everyone. So it shouldn't be a shock to us. I mean, he told us that for a reason. He wanted to warn us that time and chance will happen in our lives. It's going to happen. So be prepared. It's part of the plan. He wants to see when life takes us by surprise sometimes. And again, it could be a good surprise. It doesn't always have to be a bad one. I mean, sometimes we have very good things happening to us because God loves his people and he loves to give us good gifts. Many times our problems are caused by our own mistakes. But it's also caused by bad governments and rulers and the people around us making bad decisions and sins. Sins perpetuate. Someone's sin can definitely impact us. You know, but God's fully aware, and he was fully aware of Asa's problem with the northern tribes. But he was still in control, and God had that optimal solution for King Asa. But Asa opted out of the optimum. So, you know, how often do we take our own route? We need to ask ourselves that. How many times do we try to solve our problems without asking and going to God first? Some of us have a bad tendency to just jump into things. And I know when I was a younger man, I had the same tendency. I'd just dive in head first. I'm pretty energetic. And I would think, I had that answer. And sometimes you hit your head a few times and ouch, that hurts. And hopefully you learn lessons the first time so you don't keep hitting your head up against that proverbial wall. But, you know, God has that optimal answer, and we learn as we do this way of life, as we commit ourselves more and more to God. God's way is always better, and in fact, it's always the best way. And he gives us choices, and he allows us to do a lot of things on our own. He gives us a lot of latitude. But when we go around our own way, it may fail or it may work. But if it works, you know, think about this. You know, it may have worked much better with God, and you may have had some excellent blessings along the way that you've missed out on. You may have missed out on some really excellent blessings because you didn't do it God's way and you didn't take it to him. You may have had some of those many more blessings in store for you. So let's optimize our work and our lives by bringing God into it. Why not? It might take a little bit of your time. Like Asa, strangely enough, we're at a time in our nation's history where we can't cross some borders into other nations. Isn't that strange? When I was reading that, it kind of dawned on me. You know, we can't even cross the threshold of some businesses. We can't go into other states. We can't go into other countries. Our borders are shut down right now. I think that's something to really pray about too before God's feast. I mean, we're losing freedoms. I love to travel. My wife and I both love to travel. You know, for me, it's unnatural not to be at God's feast. Not just celebrate it. I want to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, in that temporary dwelling. There's something that having a change of environment brings to us as human beings. God gave us something where we need that change of environment. Otherwise, we get into a rut. We could kind of go down that road with those same old sins, those same old problems, and just day after day get into the routine, maybe just a milquetoast prayer every day, and just where you get out of that environment and there's something that gives us a spark. God knew that because he made us. He made us physical, and he knew we needed to get out of this environment. So let's pray for those fall holy days, that they're inspiring and that we can get out and that we can be with the brethren and we can share that time, that millennial time. I pray that God makes this virus disappear without a trace and just freak people out, boom, before his feast. He can do that. Why not? God can. He's God. Where did it go? God can do that. But again, it's his will, and it's what he will do. He has the optimum plan. So it is up to God. But I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for that. You know, God not only supports, as we see, but he strongly supports. And I want to emphasize that. You know, we can't think that we have a weak God. He will strongly support us through our problems. He says that in verse 9 of chapter 16. Now, I think there is a relationship here between how much we trust in God and how much help we get. There's a relationship with how much we trust in God and with how much help that we get sometimes. I do think, especially as we're young Christians, God will help us out a lot more in our being naive as we are and being younger. But I think as we mature, I think that there is definitely a correlation between those things. If we're not going to him the way that we should be, if we walk this walk and we're allowing ourselves to be stagnant in this walk. God helped Asa, and he managed to avert the crisis by using the foreign armies. But had Asa completely trusted God, he would have won the complete victory. He would have won the war, not just a battle. He would have won the war. He had a partial victory, and God will give us partial victories. But I would rather win the war than just a battle. You know, Asa's self-dependence and his misplaced priorities with not placing God first was reflected in the internal national troubles and wars that he had. And he caused it on the entire nation. Had he trusted God, Judah wouldn't have had to suffer those things. And it wouldn't have just been a temporary victory. You know, Jesus requires more. He requires more. He says, lose your life and you will find it. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it's exactly what Jesus called us to do. That's what we committed ourselves to at baptism. We committed that. We said we promised that to him. Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A life lived all in is a life that's fully surrendered to Christ. The opposite of all in for you and me would look something like this. A life of having knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, but not doing much about it. We float, we flounder around. It doesn't contain much of a relationship with God because the effort really isn't there. The priority wasn't there. It'll contain nothing but disappointment, disillusionment, And it becomes a life that'll be unfulfilling and without an optimal ending or solution. So do we realize that holding back leads to sorrow? The Bible tells us that holding back leads to a life of sorrow. If you're not happy, you're not experiencing joy or you're experiencing constant anxiety, stresses, and perhaps we can trace it back to holding ourselves back to God. And some of that can be just everyday stresses and anxieties. We all get that. I get that too. I'm under stress sometimes and I have anxieties, but if it's constant, if it's a constant thing, let's turn to Matthew 19:16 and see what I mean here about a life holding back leading to sorrow. Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good teacher? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Are we holding back something from God? If we're holding back, that one thing could be the sorrow we're having in our life. You know, the wealthy young man thought that he was doing it all until Jesus showed him. He showed him that one thing. I think he was expecting the outcome to be much different. I think he was expecting praise from Jesus. I think he thought he was doing pretty good. He was keeping all the commandments. But was he willing to give something up for Jesus Christ for this walk? I think he was taken back by it because I think he thought he was that shoo-in. How about us? What are we expecting? Better yet, what's God actually expecting? Maybe that's a question we need to ask. What's God expecting? He'll let us know if we ask him. The only way to find out is to read our Bible and to go to God. We can find out what his expectations are. We need to build that relationship. That's how we'll know. It's by reading our Bibles. And we need to know that. We need to be reading our Bibles on a daily basis. We can't be neglecting that, especially in these times, brethren. It's really important to get in that book and to keep reading. You know, there's been disciples of Christ throughout time that have lost their families over following Christ. And I've seen brethren lose their families, their children, their wives over going this way. I've seen them lose their jobs, lose some wealth. But they were committed because they had a vision for the future. And they had a vision. They knew that God was in 100% for them. And they were trying to give God their all as well. You know, the young man who Christ gave the invitation to obeyed the commandments. He gave a lot, but he wasn't willing to give up that one thing, and that was his possessions and his wealth. What are we holding on that's near and dear to us? You know, eventually, God's going to ask us, even if we're hiding it, probably know what it is. So he walked away very sorrowful. He was not 100% all in. Do we grasp our calling or do we take it for granted today? Jesus actually wanted more from this young man than to be comfortable in this life. But unfortunately, he was short-sighted and he couldn't grasp the future that, that Jesus Christ had for him. I mean, his wealth will be nothing in the future. When he sees what he gave up in the future, he's going to be even more sorrowful, I'm sure. And he probably wasn't a bad young man. He just made a really bad decision. And life is all about choices, brethren. Some very good people, even in God's church, have made some bad choices. So we need to make sure that we're making the right choices on a daily basis. You know, Christ wanted him to experience the true blessings of taking the next step. And sometimes giving up something is truly a blessing. In this case, it was a blessing. And he missed out on a blessing of taking that next step. It isn't all about stuff. You know, he missed out on some peace and joy, a clear conscience, some love, faith, goodness, and things. He missed out on things that transcend the physical and go into the spiritual, including eternal life. And I'm not saying that he lost out on eternal life, but probably a much better position in God's kingdom he would have had if he would have would have obeyed Jesus Christ. So, all in, what does it do? All in leaves a legacy, brethren. It leaves a legacy. You know, Barnabas, on the other hand, is a great example of what it looks like to be all in. He was a fantastic example of that. In Acts 4, verses 36 and 37, we see Barnabas. And it's the first time we see him in Scripture, and he's selling his field and giving the proceeds to the apostles. You know, he went on to preach and teach with Paul, and he went throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe, and he made a change, and he stood up churches and brought in converts to God's church. He was all in. He gave it his all. He gave up what he had to follow Christ and help Paul. You know, he was known as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith in Acts 11. Wouldn't we like to be known as a good man or woman and to have that faith that what that's written about us in the Bible? He made a difference. He left a legacy. When we go all in for God, it not only changes our life, but it changes the generations after. Barnabas actually changed many, many people. I mean, I think of my parents being called into God's church and then me as well. So you had two generations. I know people who's been meant multiple generations. And that's very inspiring. And that can be by the legacy that you lead. And even though you might not have children, you can leave it, that legacy, to our brethren, your fellow brethren in God's church. Try to be that positive impact on others during these times, especially during hard times. Stand out. You know, we're to be the lights of the world. You know, these can be some very negative times, but being lights in this world, we stand out, and the world definitely sees us. As it's changing, I hope we're being consistent, and the light is shining actually even brighter. As they're getting darker and going down some very dark holes, all right, we could be that bright light, and we're going to stand out. And they're going to remember us someday, and even if we're persecuted today, they're going to remember us someday, and they're going to say, wow, that was a person. How did you do that? And we're going to tell them, with God's help. With God's help. He can change us. He can help you too. So what's our next step? You know, we all need to take that next step. Some of us take steps forward. Some of us take them backwards. But let's keep trying to move forward. And occasionally we'll all take a step backwards for sure. Some of us stand still. We can't do that. We need to keep moving forward. It doesn't matter the times or the circumstances that we live in. We have to have that consistency. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. The world could be caving in, but we have God. He's not going to cave us in. They're going to cave in. We're not going to cave in. And even if we do die in this life, we're all going to die someday anyways, right? I mean, it's all going to happen. I mean, it's inevitable. But it's going to be about the resurrection and thereafter and the hope that we have with that and the hope that we can give other people. So taking it to God is that step forward. He's giving us his all. We need to move forward and give that complete surrender to get closer. We can do that step by step. God doesn't expect us to be 100% out of the gate, for sure. But as we're moving closer, more trusting, more faith is built, and that friendship with our Heavenly Father. It'll help us get closer to that 100% that we desire. You know, doesn't it feel good when you feel like you're giving it your all, even for that, maybe that moment? Have you ever felt that? You're like, I'm giving it my all for that moment. So we need to perpetuate that and make that moment, those moments longer and longer. And that's what this walk is about, making those moments longer and longer. You know, Barnabas was a good example, and Barnabas chose to go all in because he knew Jesus Christ went all in for him. Jesus didn't hold back. He gave his life and defeated sin, death, and the grave for every one of us, and he won. He won that victory for us. Our God is an all-in God, and he's called us and he's empowered us to be all-in people. We are empowered to be all-in people. Show this world that it can be done step by step because our God is mighty and he can do great things even in us. He didn't call the great of the world. He didn't call the mighty people. But he'll make the weak people strong for his purpose. And that's what the calling is all about, all in. So last scripture I'll read, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's all about the glory of our Father. I hope to see 100% of you at the Thomas's cookout.